Our Father, as we come now to this moment, we pray that the Spirit of Christ will minister to us here beyond ourselves to reach to the spirit area, which is the vital part of our being, and go beyond the flesh, which is the natural process of life that we cannot always relate to. But we pray that as you come to us tonight, you'll come to our spirits and teach us what we need to know. In Christ's name, amen. Now we're continuing the book of Samuel, just getting started. As you recall, now we're in a situation where Hannah, the mother of Samuel, at the time the story opens, as we may say, is without child and is vexed by this, perplexed by it, and Satan uses others around her to vex her more, and it's become quite a sore spot. Now, the scripture says that this was done for a purpose. That is, the implication here is that the Lord allowed this distress because he wanted her to come before him to ask him this child, because he had a special purpose for the child. Samuel would be a pivotal prophet in the whole of the Old Testament. Eli, remember, the priest who was the official priest, was not very bright in the matter. That is, he was soured by a couple of sons that had gone astray, and he was a little dull, and so when Hannah is there praying, old Eli thinks she's drunk. Eli is not familiar with these things, but Hannah has a special relationship to God. Now, why is it that Hannah has this special quality about her, a sort of spiritual quality, and others around her did not? The answer to that is that it was God's desire to put this upon her, to give her this spirit, because he was going to produce through her this crucial character in the Old Testament scriptures. Hannah was especially anointed by God to fulfill his purpose. Now, the practical crux of that is this. It is appropriate and wise for us to be at the level that God gives us and not to pursue something beyond ourselves. If some other of these Jewish women had tried to be Hannah's here, you see, they would have been phony. Now, unfortunately, within the church today, there are those that God has specially anointed for a special purpose, and others try to emulate that. If he can do that, why can't I? Is the thought. If that one had a revelation from God, everybody ought to have revelations from God. You see, that's where we're getting into trouble. And there are many, many people within Christendom who agonize over this, who pursue some special spiritual blessing and are disappointed. And their life is a constant agony. You may not have run into this. I've run into it a lot in my circulating about the country. I'm drawing analogies and distinctions here because there is this sweeping stream of the faith or the quasi-faith or whatever that it makes such an impact on Christendom that people think it's a norm. I'm trying to show you that that is not a norm. You see, it's an aberrational thing because, you know, that's the very kind of situation that gets people into a mood of, say, fasting to get some special gift from God. It is not so much that there's anything wrong with a fast, as it is the motive for the fast, which is usually to prove to God how earnest one is and to use it as a means to try to ding-dong God to give you something, some gift. Now, as I say, you may not be familiar with this aspect of Christendom, but I am very familiar with it. They fast and pray and so forth, and they're trying to be very, very special. People wind up with nervous breakdowns over this kind of thing because they're not at rest and at peace with God. They're striving for something that is not theirs to have. When God is ready to do something with us, He gives us the faith to do it. You understand, you don't have to seek that faith. Meanwhile, we're just Joe and Jill Public, you know, we're just people living out our lives. I keep after that theme because it keeps recurring here, and because it's an overemphasis perhaps to counterbalance what is a common stream today in Christendom. I want the people of God to be at peace. Hannah was special, there's no doubt about that, but God was not trying to raise up 150 Hannahs there in the community of Israel. He just had this one woman. She has come before God then, as she has been driven to come to Him. And often our experiences drive us to Christ. Another important point, that the very pressures and distresses that you face have their value because they keep pressing you to Christ. Even if it's a last resort. Unfortunately, it is a last resort, but that's what it is. I've often said, when all else fails, try reading the directions. When everything else you try fails, it may be that it's time to really seek the answer from Christ. So Hannah gets before God in her praying, and now, finally, when Eli gets the picture, he utters words that are really out of character for him. He was not given to being too lucid about things. But he said to her, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went away and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. See, so finally, God even speaks through Eli to her. The burden leaves. Now, many times when you're deeply burdened about a matter and you're praying about it, the peace comes long before the real answer comes. But God has already heard the matter and He's going to do something about it. And the peace is there, but the solution isn't there yet. Now that's the peace that passes understanding, where you have your openness to God, that He comes and speaks peace to you, and the matter is going to be solved later on. Then verse 19, "They rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of God." Now, the name Samuel is a pivotal point in perhaps the whole Bible, because the name means God hears us. God hears us. Now, you may have heard it in the chant of the Jewish faith, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Shema Yisrael, Adonai Elohim, Adonai Echad. But Shema is the same word as Samuel. Shema, S-A-M, is the verb to hear. Shema. The U is us, and L is God. God hears us. Now, why is that crucial? Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? In other religions, God does not hear them very much at all. He doesn't hear them at all. Now, this is a crucial difference here. God hears us, and that's peculiar to at least the Judeo-Christian tradition, and not peculiar to other religions. All right, so he called his name Samuel, and Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his all. By the way, going back again to another point as far as Hannah was concerned, in verse 6, going back to the thing of Hannah, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. Now, the reason I brought that out to you is that there was no great expression of personal faith on Hannah's part here. That is, that she would not have been regarded by some of the modern victory group as being in great victory over this. It would have been assumed today that she, if she was weeping and carrying on like this, that she really wasn't showing much victory. That she would, she should, in the mind of some, she should just say, oh, praise Jesus, I don't have a child, it's so marvelous, you know, that sort of thing. But that was not what she was doing here. She was bitter and provoked and sore. But that did not keep God from bringing the child to her, see? You understand that? If a person would say, well, we don't have any children because I just don't have enough faith and I must not be very good and all this sort of stuff, is ridiculous. When the Lord is ready to give the child, he gives it. When the Lord is ready to do something, he does it. And this whole thing of trying to pump up one's own faith is a mess. Just bear that in mind. God had given Hannah the faith that was needed. Hannah put it in the Lord's hand, and the child came. So then they went up to offer the sacrifice, verse 22, but Hannah went not up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and with 3 bullocks, and 1 ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. They slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. I remember I said to you that if the Lord had not put Hannah in this position of extreme distress, she would not have offered the child to God. See that? She had kept him home. But she had to keep her vow. She so much wanted the child that she just had to make a vow to God, or felt she had to, and he answered her prayer, and she had to keep her vow. But God profited from having this man. But see, God all along wanted this. This was essential. Samuel was an essential link in the chain of events that brought about redemption. Because Samuel is the one, we are a little ahead of the story, but Samuel is the one who anointed David to be the king of Israel. And it was that special anointing through Samuel that gave David his particular power and capacity to do what he did, to be the king of Israel. All through his life, Samuel was extremely faithful to God. One of the sterling characters of the Bible. There's nothing here very much, one or two little places, but for the most part, nothing much said against Samuel. Other men had their problems, Saul, David, the rest of them, but not Samuel. Was pretty straight shooter there. So then Hannah prayed and said, now here is Hannah's prayer that is similar to Mary's prayer. Mary's prayer is called the Magnificat. Now, the reason it is called the Magnificat is because that's the first word of the Latin translation of the Vulgate, where the prayer is given. My soul doth magnify the Lord. The very first word of that prayer is Magnificat. Now, Hannah offers a prayer here that is very similar to the one that Mary offered later. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. Now, horn stands for power as a symbol. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly, let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, and he maketh rich. He bringeth low, and he lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. That is, by human strength, no man will prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now the whole thrust of this is that all these things are in the hand of God. You may be barren. If God wants, he'll give you a child. You may have many children. If God wants, he can shut up the womb. You can be a commoner and he can make you a king. You can be a king and become a commoner. In other words, the great central issue is, what does God want? What does God want in your life? That's the central issue. Not what do I want, what does God want? It's not a matter of trying to ferret out all the issues and answers and to try to outguess God and find his will. It's just being at peace and letting him work out his will with you. He can make you rich or he can make you poor. And he can prosper or not prosper. Whatever he wants in your life. So if you'll just be at peace and go each day, and don't figure that you're any worse than anybody or any better than anybody. You're just a person struggling along each day. And when the Lord wants to do something, he will. If he wants to put a person on the map, he'll put them on the map for his glory. And if he wants them to be obscure, they'll be obscure for his glory. And the great thing is to be open to either. See? Just getting ideas of grandeur that gets in people's way. Some people just get spoiled by authority. They just can't handle it. Just rotten. Other people, the Lord can trust with authority. Sometimes he lets people try their wings, and when they go plummeting to the earth, that's it. No more authority. They just can't handle it. But they learn that they can't handle it. Well, anyway, it's a marvelous prayer of Hannah's, but it all focuses on the idea that God does what he wants in the affairs of men, especially with his people. Now, He can set up kings and knock them down, too. He does that, but he is not ultimately pulling strings on everybody like puppets. He just here and there does the things that have to be done. It might be interesting to turn just for a moment over to Luke chapter 2 and compare this Song of Mary. No, it's in chapter 1, I think. It was before Jesus was born, that's it. And verse 46, chapter 1 of Luke. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Now here is the issue of God's focus on the poor, the nobody, the ill-born, or the ignoble. Now that's his focus, because he loves to take the nothings and make something out of them, because that way he gets the glory. Like Israel itself, just a bunch of sheep herders on the land of Goshen there in Egypt when they started out as a nation. They were reduced to slavery. They started out, and the family line started out pretty high up there on the scale. Jacob was a person of some parts when he was up in the land of Palestine, but when he got down into Egypt, where he was brought at the request of his son, Joseph, yet in a very brief amount of time, suddenly they found themselves in slavery. And here God takes this band, ill-assorted lot of slaves, and makes a nation out of them. He takes little Mary, she was probably 16 years old or so, and no consequence as far as people go, as far as any nobility is concerned. The Lord took this little girl and she became the vehicle through which the very Son of God was brought into the world. Paul gives us a similar thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 30. This is very encouraging and comforting to us. If you think you're a nobody, you're probably right. But that doesn't make any difference to God. And down in 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 18, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age, of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. In other words, the great system or plan of God is to take nothing and make something out of it. That's what he did with his world. He took nothing. The world was made out of nothing. So we're just common, everyday people. That's my ministry, is to people like myself, just simple, common people. and they're not great spiritual lights. Nothing brilliant, nothing marvelous. I mean, not for me. I can't speak for you. Maybe you're more brilliant than the parent. But what I really mean by that is, you know, we're just simple people. We're not having grand experiences or anything else. But I tell you, the Lord is doing His work in your life. And we're doing our job. What matters it whether we're grand or not? Just go every day and trust the Lord. You're as good as anybody else. But the Lord has chosen to let us know His truth. And to carry us through all of our foibles and follies and idiocies and inanities, He's carrying us along. And we're making it. And that's great. He has a job to do specially for any of us. He'll just touch us and He'll do it. If He wants you to make money, He'll make it. If He doesn't, you won't. We just stay with Him. That's the big thing. Stay with Christ. Every day, just stay with Him. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for these words tonight. Come to us as we believe through Your own instruction in the Word. We pray that You will help us to fulfill Your purpose in our lives. Do with us what You will on this earth, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.